The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good morning. Welcome to St. Timothy. Happy to see you all here. Today is the third Sunday in Lent as we continue our penitential journey to, Holy Week and the cross of Christ and His resurrection on Easter Day. So if you're looking forward to that, I don't think I have anything for you at the beginning. Today we'll be going through the message today. Will be on Psalm 19. So pay attention to that when we get there. With that, well, let us stand and sing our first hymn. O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Let us make the joyful noise to be as possible.
Lord has redeemed his people. Please be seated for a reading. Our first reading from the Old Testament comes from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our song comes from Psalm 19, and we speak responsibly. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork.
Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge.
There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard.
Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Independently they set a tent for the sun.
Which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy.
It is rising just from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from his heat.
The law of the Lord is perfect, providing the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The just decrees of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
The Lord's decrees desire are redeemable, even my fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and dirtiness of the honeycomb.
Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward.
Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults.
Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul writes, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand and sing. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build the temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is put away. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. We continue with our hymn. Please be seated.
Thank you. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. Class was just about to get out, and it was around lunchtime in my high school back in Colorado. But just as the bell rung, I spotted my friend from across the room, a good friend of mine, and all I had to do was just give him a look, and he gave me a nod, and we knew exactly what we were trying to say to each other. My look at him simply said, "Hey, you want to go to lunch?" And his nod to me said, "Yeah, let's go." And I've had those experiences all the time. I imagine you have too, where you can just stare at someone you know or have a good relationship with, and you can have an inaudible conversation with them just by giving them a quick look or giving them a quick glance or stare. Especially when something's funny or if it's in the right context, you can communicate a lot just by giving someone a look. I think that's a really cool thing that we can do, or at least that we do without even being completely aware of it. Because we can get a little hung up on having the right words to say to someone. But if we give the right look, we can communicate a lot. My twin sister and I, we would do it all the time. At family gatherings, there's always maybe an awkward moment or a funny situation that occurs. And we could have that look between each other to recognize something funny without having anyone else here around us. I think you know exactly the feeling I'm talking about. You share it with your spouse or your good friends or your family or relatives. I think it's just one of the most beautiful ways we can communicate with each other. We don't really have to say a whole lot, but if we give the right look, then people know what we're trying to say. We have maybe a quick conversation. And yet, it's still not the only way we can talk to each other. It's not a glance or a stare, a nod, a smile. It's not the only way we communicate with other people. But one of the most profound ways we can show our care and affection and love towards a spouse, a friend, or a relative, or someone new, is just by giving gifts. Gifts don't have to be extravagant, but they do communicate something to the other person. With our gifts, we can speak so many different kinds of words than just using our mouths to speak. When the gift is thoughtful, when it's directed towards that other person, the gift reveals and speaks something special. A gift can speak volumes when it comes from someone you care about, someone you love, but even if it's someone you hardly know, a way to welcome them and show that you are bringing them into your life, into your sphere, a gift can speak a lot of words. It's nice to receive gifts. But when you understand the words being said behind the gift and through the gift, that's when it becomes pretty sweet. When you have those relationships developed, or you're developing them, you can communicate quite a lot by a simple gift directed towards the other person. I sense that's the experience our author in the psalm is having when he wrote this prayer. The psalmist is seeing and experiencing the gift of God's creation. That God's good creation that God put in place. And if we turn back to the psalm, I want you to go to page 4 in Psalm 19, and we look at the way he opens up the psalm. I think he is trying to put into words for us his experience with the creation, with God's work. In verse 1, he begins and opens up, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Just in verse 1, the sky proclaims his handiwork. And then in verse 2, "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." In the gift of creation, the psalmist is hearing the glory of God. But he clarifies for us in verse 3, "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." It's not as if the day that he is talking about is actually speaking or saying things, but just the words are being spoken because he knows who put it there. And God's speech and his glory is coming through it. In verse 4, the measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. He continues to speak of the way he sees God operating in the creation, the way his world is working. The rising and the course of the sun through the day is speaking to him. And it speaks the glory of God. I think this is what the psalmist is trying to put into words for us. That in the creation, in the simple fact that the sun rises to begin the day, God is speaking God's glory, God's love, his blessings, his beauty, his majesty is speaking in the creation, is speaking in the world by just the simple duration of the day. God is speaking through nature. As nature runs its course, and as nature operates, the words that are spoken by the psalmist sees God at work and God's glory being shown. To see the creation as God's masterful work that he's put in place, the world that God has established and built back in Genesis with just a word when God said and spoke, "Let there be light." And then, boom, the beauty and majesty of all creation is brought forth. The green, the blue, all the colors that we see and experience is revealed in the way God spoke. And as we go through the days of creation, it sets for us a rhythm. As God continually says, "This is good. This is pretty cool. This is sweet." And it's almost like the psalmist is trying to listen in to that first word God spoke. And that speaking has never stopped. Because the speaking continues as God sustains and holds his creation together. Even if actual speech is not happening, if we don't hear the sun rising or the moon coming up, the experience the psalmist is having is much like one receiving a gift. We don't actually hear the words from the person who gave us the gift, but we do hear what is being communicated. And the psalmist hears God speaking behind all that he made, because the beautiful goodness of creation is a gift for God's creatures. It's a gift for God's people. For after he set all the things in place, after he put the creation in place, he makes man and puts him in the garden. And Adam tending the garden, thinking this is pretty cool. And then Eve comes in and Adam says, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." She is pretty sweet. I think the psalmist is trying to tap into that reality. But even then, only so much can be said when you give gifts. When there's no one to talk to or no one speaking. And it's almost like, I would say it's almost like the psalmist recognizes that. Because in verse 6, he ends this course of the day. He brings up the sun as it's moving across the sky. And as the heat and the light, nothing can hide from it. And then he kind of has this unexpected, unpredictable turn to God's law. But I think this is what he's getting after. The light of the sun touches everything, and the heat of the sun is inescapable. And it may be hard to tell what God is speaking. You know what it's like to have communication problems with someone. Sure, the right look in context or a thoughtful gift can say a lot to someone, but sometimes you're not sure what they're trying to say. I had a friend that you could never tell if this person was in a good mood. Their face didn't kind of give off that happy feeling, or whether they, you know, liked you. They always looked like they were mad at something or upset about something. And so early on when I got to know them, I would always ask when we would meet up, hey, are you all right? Something upsetting you? And that person would always have to tell me, no, I'm not upset about anything. It's because, well, just the way they looked just kind of gave off this sense that they were upset. But when you actually talk and speak to them, you can find out 9 times out of 10, they weren't really upset about anything. It's just the way we see them. In a way, I think that's kind of what the psalmist is saying at the end of verse 6. He's getting after that last part where God doesn't seem so clear, his beauty is not so apparent, his speech doesn't come through quite the same. And to me, it seems totally off topic for him to go to the law of the Lord. He goes to the law of God from the creation and the beauty and wonder, and then he goes to God's law. But in context, the psalmist's writing makes perfect sense. Because the psalmist is talking about the creation and how the simple enjoyment of God's good creation is the loving work, the beauty of it can speak what God has put in place. But it's hard to see what the Lord is speaking when the heat comes in and the troubles bother us. And so the psalmist turns to what God speaks directly, to what God has revealed, to what God has given in his word to his chosen people. And it's like that friend, you don't know what they're thinking or looking like, but communicating, and when you hear them, you know exactly what's going on. That, for the psalmist, I believe, is when he turns to God's word and the law of the Lord. For there, God is revealing the spoken word. The psalmist is reminded that God actually revealed the way his creation operates. It's in the law that God has given the secrets that no one knew of the Lord's creation, that you can't really tell just on the face of it. But the law puts forward and reveals the way God ordered his creation, the way it works, the built-inness of it. For when God created his world, his law was also built in. And it's a part of nature. And just as the sun runs its course through the day, the law also runs its course through the world. And as the psalmist puts it, beginning in verse 7 and following, the law of God is perfect. It's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true, because it comes from the Creator himself. The law revives, it makes wise, it brings joy, it enlightens, endures, and makes right altogether. For the psalmist, the word spoken by God is more desired, more freeing, more precious than gold. It's sweet, it's sweeter than honey that comes straight from the source. The psalmist is somehow captivated by a moral beauty of the law of God. And yet for me, I kind of find it hard to understand what the psalmist is talking about. Because we don't actually see the commandments, the law of God, the same way as the psalmist. How can demands, how can shouts be a beautiful gift? We just read through them in our Old Testament reading from Exodus. Those were the Ten Commandments. And they sound more like the fire and brimstone kind of stuff than the taste of sweet honey. To me, it almost is like the spouse that gives the list of chores and tells you it's a gift, but the one receiving it doesn't really feel that way. Well, one of my, in grad school, one of my areas of interest was learning how to tell the truth, how we should understand those things. And so like any good student in grad school, I would talk about it with my peers and how important it is to keep the truth up front, to be honest, and just try not to lie to people, especially with your family and friends. Well, one of my friends really took that to heart. And it was around Valentine's Day, and his wife got him a nice pair of socks. And now my friend loves fancy socks. He loves kind of these unique kind of socks because it's a way, he can express himself when he has to dress sharp for the occasion. But so his wife, knowing this, got him these, you know, unique kind of weird socks. And the socks had pictures of dogs on them and things. And so he's telling me about this, and then he told me, he's like, I really didn't like the socks. I was like, oh, well, that's all right. And he's like, well, I told her I didn't like the socks either. And we got in a bit of a fight. And I was like, why would you do that? He's like, we were talking about this, telling the truth, being upfront with people, not lying about things, just being honest. And he's like, I know what I was getting into. I knew what I was doing. But after we had that discussion, I didn't want to lie to her anymore. Well, I think that's how we feel about the commandments sometimes and the law of God. The law of God is God's gift to us, and it's ingrained in the creation. But of course, I'll take them because they're from God, but if I'm being honest, I don't really care for them as much. Because if they are what you've given, they're a bit controlling, a bit restraining. They don't fit into my lifestyle. I just don't really like them. They come in handy when I need them, and I can call upon people. But things have changed, and to delight in them like the psalmist does, they don't really give you the warm, fuzzy feelings that this psalmist seems to want us to feel. Because not all of them really fit into the reality of the circumstances I face today. They take too much work sometimes. And to be honest, I have so many things going on, I just don't want to deal with thinking about this as a gift. Because my work takes up time away from worship. Money doesn't allow me to be as noble about my relationships. And if you knew my parents, they're not the kind of people worth showing respect. And you don't know what kind of people I have to put up with. Maybe we feel there's a lot going on. And sometimes the demands covered in the law that God gives as a gift are not really fitting for a good gift. Because things are just complicated. Well, my friend who didn't like the socks was asking me what he should do next, as if I had any good answers. And I said, I really don't know, man. That was not the hill to die on. But then a couple days later, when I saw him again, I asked him, like, well, what ended up happening? Did you guys get through it, or are you, you know, still fighting over it? And then he's like, well, you know, actually, after I thought about it, I realized I wasn't actually telling the truth. And I was like, well, what do you mean? Now I'm interested because this is something I'm interested in. And I was like, really, what do you mean? And he said, well, I didn't take into account who I was talking to. And I didn't speak out of love, but just about what I wanted. I didn't see who the gift came from. I just saw what I wanted. And I think what he was trying to say, well, he didn't think about his own relationship. That their bond as husband and wife was different, and he was too focused on the gift itself than on the person who gave it. Because behind the gift was someone who cared and loved and showed thoughtfulness and affection and bringing forth the present. It's not about the gift per se, but it's about who's behind it. Now, socks are not the same as God's law. Still, for the ancient Israelite, for the psalmist who wrote this prayer, he didn't look at the law as some strict obedience or rules to abide by, but he actually enjoyed the study of them because it belongs to God, the Creator, the one who's revealing the proper way to operate in the creation and God's love for the creation. In a lot of ways, it's like how we would say we love to study history or physics or literature. God here, in his creative act, joins together, on the one hand, what is good in the creation, and on the other, what God speaks in his good law, because all of it comes from him, and it's all good, because God is good. Therefore, his law is truth. It's more valid, it's rock-bottom reality, being rooted in his own nature, and it's as solid as the nature which he created, like the sun running its course through the day. That's why the psalm can speak so elegantly and fluidly between the world and the creation and the day and God's law and the provisions that he gives, because they all began with God speaking. Psalm 19 cannot speak of the splendor of the day without also including in it God's spoken and revealed word that is of greater splendor than anything we know. Because while the law is God's good gift for his people, we are still corrupt and broken by our own pride. A pride that wants to make it all about me and put myself in control and decide the gifts I get. But God's creation as we experience it, and his law as it is made known to us, can show how separated we are from his good presence. Because our joy in the law and our joy in his commands can only come to us if God has given us the great new direction for our life. And the direction he gives you in your life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the hope for our reconciled relationship with God, the Creator, who puts forth his law. If we're being honest about the gift of the law, we might see them as, well, not a gift at all. Not a gift we desired. But in Jesus Christ, they become exactly what they were meant to be. Exactly how the psalmist sees them. Maybe if we look back at those verses from 7 through 10, and we replaced the law of the Lord with Jesus Christ, we might see exactly what the psalmist speaks about. If we begin in verse 7, Jesus Christ is perfect, reviving my soul. Jesus Christ is sure, making me wise. Jesus Christ is right, rejoicing my heart. Jesus Christ is pure, enlightening my eyes. Jesus is clean, enduring forever. Jesus Christ is true and righteous altogether. He is more to be desired than gold, and the love he shows is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. In Jesus Christ, you are declared innocent from your faults. Jesus Christ is the sweet word spoken to you. In him, you can now see the creation spoken by God and the love he has for it and for you. And even the law's burden is lifted from your shoulders, because in Jesus Christ, we can delight and be made whole to enjoy the creation that God has given to us, to live in it rightly in his precepts that he has revealed, to take care of the responsibilities laid before us. For if what God has built in to his creation, and that means that the truth of God's law is built in, but more true than that is the love that he's shown in Jesus Christ by sending his own Son into the creation himself to restore that relationship we have with him. It's a word that is more true than any laws of physics or study of history. because it comes from the Lord, the one who made it. In Jesus Christ, you are made right before your Creator. And now you might be able to look at what God has made and what God has put in place. And though the day may not speak clearly the glory of God, God has put good and beautiful things right in front of you. Sure, there may be some miscommunication, and we'll need to be reminded of Jesus Christ's good work. But if we start seeing God at work in the seemingly difficult and hardest part of our lives, if we start seeing the difficult people, those unexpected circumstances, the unfortunate responsibilities we have to bear, and the unclear experiences as gifts, then we might see God at work in the most unlikely places and find opportunities to show love and God's goodness in Jesus Christ. Then we'll be able to pray the psalm out loud and more regularly. For I sense the psalmist sometimes feels the same way we do about God's law. I think that's why he offers this final prayer at the end for us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. My rock and my redeemer. That's pretty sweet. In the name of Jesus, amen. We continue on page 8 by making confession of our common Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. As you're able, please stand.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God and very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We continue with our canticle. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
O Lord, hear my prayer.
And let my cry come to you.
O Lord, our jealous God, save the third and fourth generations that will come after us from your punishment by filling us with your Son's zeal for your house in these Lenten days, that we may cast out every idol from our hearts and love only you and your commandments. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Lord God, you have brought us out of bondage to sin through Jesus Christ, whom you have made to be our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Bless your church, who are sent to preach Christ crucified, and that we may ever know and live in your truth. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Good Lord, you have called us to honor our parents and all other authorities, that it might go well with us in our land. Bless Joseph and all those who watch over and govern us in your stead. Make them wise in your ways, that your justice may be upheld among us, and help us to serve and obey them in accord with your will. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, preserve and bless all Christian households, that husbands and wives would live in love toward each other, that children would honor their parents, and that the unmarried would honor the estate of marriage, and all would be well equipped for service to their neighbors in this life. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
O God, whose steadfast love in Christ is good, turn in your abundant mercy to Major, Wayne, Sandra, Pastor Flatt, Joyce, Sharon, Sylvia, Thurza, Alex, Debbie, Bella, Ava, Esther, and Doug, and all who suffer in our midst, that the flood may not sweep over them, nor the pit close its mouth on them. Deliver them from sinking into the mire and deep waters, and grant them healing, comfort, and peace. We remember especially our faithful friends who are unable to gather with us: Barbara, Millie, Sylvia, Gertrude, Mary, Thurza and Jim, and Alex. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
O Lord, our rock and redeemer, 3 days after the temple of your Son's body was destroyed, he raised it up again. Grant that on the last day, we and all the saints who now rest in your presence may share in the glory of his resurrection. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
All these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again, and now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have safely brought us to the beginning of this day. Defend us in the same with your mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by your governance, may be righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.
Amen.
We sing our closing hymn. Please be seated.
Thank you.
morning, morning. I want to invite you all to turn to page 13 of your bulletins and the announcements.